He pours out upon us and to make his values our own values and his desires our own desires, and that we may have the heart that can embrace all that love and share it with everyone else. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Well, yes, one thing I'd like to begin with is in my own experience goes back in college. I had really kind of a religious renewal in college. Really, I was grew up in a Catholic household, and my parents went to the Sunday Mass. I went as well, and even when I wasn't like under the wings of my parents, I still went to church on Sundays. I did it out of just, I thought it was a good thing to go and to do that, so I did that. But in college, I really came into what I would say religious convictions about convictions that wasn't just kind of a going through the motions. They were really convictions. And one of there were a couple of professors that taught this course. It was they called it the humanities. That's kind of going back, studying the great books, the Greeks, the Romans, the Middle Age, and the modern. And they taught this course on the humanities. But one of the principles of the professor John Senior, that had a great influence in my life, and he's a very fascinating man because he's a great intellectual that has this broad scope of taking in a lot of things. He's very knows a lot about anything from the arts to philosophy, and he knows a lot of these things. But he, in his own personal sort of voyage or journey, he went from like, wanted to be a card-carrying Trotskyist as a young man in New York, and when he went in to actually sign up, they said, oh, well, you got to go steal this book from a bookstore to prove that you're loyalty to us. And he says, wow, I'm that's not what I'm about. That's what I'm not into. So he says he drew back from that, and then he went into studied psychoanalysis. He studied especially Jungian psychoanalysis, and studied Jung. He studied also, that didn't satisfy him. He went into Hindu mysticism and read Kumram's Way. And he was a professor, an Ivy League professor there, working his way. But then he finally came to the Catholic Church, and that was in the late 50s, early 60s, and came to that. And I think he really liked especially St. Thomas Aquinas and his reason and his way of seeing an ordered universe and seeing how there were principles to existence and that those were there. And so he ended up at the University of Kansas because basically he found he was at Cornell, and he felt like all the students knew everything, that they weren't really open to learning. They felt like they knew everything, and so it was really just a matter of bickering with students. So he says, well, I'm going to go to, he had known Wyoming as a younger man, and went to Wyoming and ended up in University of Kansas, and so that's where I encountered him. But so what I would like to bring out is the difference between what I'd call realism and relativism, because that was something that was really important, I think, that came forth in what I learned from him, and what I think needs to be maybe looked at again. It's something that I would say that cuts across each of our hearts, but it also cuts across society. And that's to say, are we realist or are we relativists? And that is to say, so, and there's two sides, because when we see there are certain things that Jesus says that we might say, well, that's kind of maybe a little more relativist, because Jesus is there forgiving. You know, Peter comes and says, how many times must I forgive? Seven times. He says, no, seven times 70 times. So, you know, you always, with the idea, no, it's an infinite number of times. You should always forgive. Okay, so we should always forgive. And so he, you know, there's a side of him forgiving the sinner. But there's also, that doesn't mean that he's just letting everything go. It doesn't mean that he's just saying, oh, well, it'll all work out right in the end. I mean, there are things he also says. He says, well, if you scandal one of these little ones, it's better for you to have a millstone wrapped around your neck and thrown into the sea. Or he also says that, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and everything else comes from the evil one. So there are times when he is more, you might say, more rigid about things and says, no, this is something that's serious. This is something that you need to take serious in your life, and you need to to, it's not something that's just going to be okay in the end, because we're, it's just going to work out all right. And so, so I would say that the realist is one who sees, he says, okay, this is a principle. This is a principle that exists. I have to conform my life to this principle. This is a principle. It's about me conforming myself to this principle that exists. And I have to adapt myself. It's not just making things work for me. I've got to adapt to what's here. This is something. There's a God who exists, and a God that I fear, that I respect, that I do homage to. And yes, it's not just about fear. It's also about love. It's also about entering into a relationship and deep relationship with that God. But still, I have to recognize that He exists. He's the creator of the world. He's the one who created me. And I don't have existence in myself. I didn't create myself. He created me. And so I owe Him that respect and that homage. And so that's something to say that there is a God. Then that goes into the question as well. Well, there's a God, so whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, there is a God. That's not going to change God. I mean, I can say that He doesn't exist. I can say that He's not like this or that. He doesn't change. And so that goes back to the notion of the fundamental principles, that there are fundamental principles that exist, and those exist, and whether we like them or not, they exist. They are there. And so are we willing to adapt ourselves to those principles? Whereas the other hand would be more the relativist, who says, well, no, that doesn't work for me, so I got to do it like this, or that doesn't work for me, and I got to do it some other way. Now, I mean, of course, there is always, even in the pastoral mode, we can see that, even in the pastoral mode, you might say, well, okay, how are we reaching out to these people? I mean, okay, we have the fundamental principles, we have the fundamental truths of our faith, and yet we need to reach out to people. So how far are we going as far as we have to say, this young person, some things are just going to be, they're not going to go there. They're not going to go there. We're not going to go there at all. So we have to be able to reach them, and yet we don't want to violate the fundamental principles. So there's always, you know, there's always some wiggle room, but obviously we would like to draw the young people into a notion of saying, hey, these are fundamental principles. We don't want to sacrifice the ideal just to serve all the people that are there. We don't want to let go of the whole ideal, because we say, well, how is that helping these people? How is that helping these people if we give them a false version of Christianity, for example? How is that helping them? And yet, but we don't want to make it so rigid or so alien to them that they don't have any entry point. So we would want to reach the people, but then draw them into something to say, hey, there is a creator God. There is someone that we want to, He is there and He has dominion over us, and we love Him and we want to give our lives over to Him. So we would like to draw them into that. But I think even in society, I think we've gone through, in society, we've gone through this tendency to really going into a very much a relativistic mode, that it is really very much principles don't really, what are the principles that really are our core values, and what are even the core values of our existence? And so I think that that's been something that, you know, and I think that's something that's been going on. I just feel like that we, you know, if we take something like the principle of life, if we are sacrificing the principle of life and saying that we do not have, we are not protecting life from its very beginning, how are we going to protect it down the road? That's what I'm saying. So if we're not protecting it at the very beginning, how are we going to protect it? And I think that's where the thing is, where you come in, you start sacrificing your principles, and then you don't, there's nothing to hold as it goes down as you continue on. Now, the inverse of that is, I think if we do hold to life and we hold to the value of life, then that also should continue down the road as well. So we hold to life, and I think that's the thing, is that's what the certain tension is. If I'm pro-life, I am pro-life. I am pro dignity of all human life. I am for the dignity and respect of all human life. And so not just for having, okay, let's have more babies, you know, let's have more, let's stop abortion, and so we're going to stop abortion, and that's what we've made all these laws that stop abortion, and so no more abortions are allowed. But then what are we doing for women who are in difficulty, women who are in distress? What are we doing about economic questions? What are we doing? So there's always a tension there. There's always a tension, but I don't think you can ever sacrifice the principle of life for these other values that should come from the principle, and they shouldn't replace them. And so that's what I would be afraid of, is there's a tendency now today that the other values end up replacing the principle. And so you say, well, okay, we're not so sure about this life at conception, we're not so sure about that, but oh well, we can do these other nice things for people, and then that's gonna make everything okay in the end. But well, I don't want to go there, I can't go there. But again, I think it comes back to that tension between realism and relativism, and I think again it comes down to each one of us, how much are we willing ourselves to be realist? How much are we willing to say, yes, there's a God out there, there's a yes that has total dominion over me, there's a God that created me, that created me for him, and so I am supposed to be totally brought up into him, and I'm supposed to be able to share that with everyone else. I mean, there's each of our, we go through our lives, and then we cheat, or we do little things that aren't correct, or we justify little things, and other things happen, and then maybe it gets bad sometimes that we really slip, or maybe we really tumble, or maybe we really have, you know, really fall, but then sometimes that's even really in the end something that helps us to refocus ourselves and maybe even come back stronger in the end. And that's the beauty of the grace that's there. But still, we can't sacrifice the principle for what comes afterwards. And so if we hold to the principle, but that doesn't mean we rest at the principle. It doesn't mean, and I think in today's society, that's where we see some of the tension that's going on. And that's what I think it was interesting. We're talking with Rince, and Rince, I guess, I hope I can share that you and your wife are not quite on the same page, politically speaking. And so he wanted to understand, ask her why she was supporting the candidate that she's supporting, and to write the list. And so what Rince ended up seeing as a woman's point of view is more about feeling. It's more about the feeling side of things. It's less about the reason or these principles. It's more about the feeling. What's the feeling coming across through the vibe, you might say. So again, there is something that it is important that we not just be rigid, intolerant people that are just brutal, and, you know, the hammer comes down and no, that's not what we're about. There is a side of us having feeling and having empathy for the people, but the side of the empathy shouldn't wipe away the principle. And so I guess I'm somebody who's kind of, and that's what I do, I've been with my congregation more recently, is talking more about this aspect of saying, no, there are absolute truths. There are truths that exist that are absolute, that are there. And whether I like them or not, they are there. They exist. And I'm not gonna, just because I don't like them doesn't mean that they're going to go away. And so, someone would say, oh, well, that's a truth for you. And I says, well, I don't know. I mean, that's something that exists. I mean, if I don't like it, it still exists. I mean, it doesn't depend upon me. So, I mean, it's not just a truth for me, because that exists. It's there. I mean, and so it's like a mountain in granite. It exists. I mean, it's not going to change. So we have to, I think there's something, a rebalance that needs to be put in order, where we're saying, no, there are fundamental principles. There are truths that are there, and that we need to conform ourselves to them. Of course, there's always the fear that, and that can be, I mean, that can be abused, and that's the dangerous thing. That can be abused, and it can be abused. A leader, a dictator says, oh, I've got the truth, and so this is a truth, and a majority of people say, yeah, he's got the truth, and then that's squash everybody else, and you're saying, wow, this is not... So that's always the fear of that. So, but again, it goes back. We I think there's something that we have to hold. If we don't have certain principles in our life, certain principles of what is existence, and I'm kind of surprised. I don't know, surprised, but you know, like again, you don't hear a lot. I mean, in this whole campaign thing, or you don't hear a lot. I mean, it just seems like for me as Christians, and we would stand around things like, okay, you know, life, the right to life is important. And again, I'm saying that it's not only the not to have abortions, but it's also to help people that are in need, provide the, you know, look after life is important. The family is important. The family is the structure of society. The nuclear family is something that's a building block for society. If you have strong families, you have strong communities, and you have strong society. And the family, that and the presence of the father is essential to the family. And so we need the presence of the father. Where are we hearing about that on the social dialogue? You know, we're hearing about all the unrest. We're hearing about the protests. But where are we hearing about the importance of what are we doing to help families now and help build families and build up families and the father? And especially now with COVID and all this, what about the tensions that are placed on the family with kids doing their learning at home, with the mothers sometimes having to be not only taking care of the house, looking after the kids, teaching the kids, doing her own work. You know, it's stressful situations, but you know, what about how are we strengthening the families and making them a strong building block for our society? And what about, I mean, again, it's one of those, this is truth, and someone would say, well, that's a truth for you, but I'm saying what, you know, whether it's in nature, whether it's in human beings, we're male and female. That's organically speaking, biologically speaking, we're male or female. I mean, it's not something that I didn't choose to be a male, but that's what I am. I got to live with it. But I mean, that's the way it is. You know, I can't. That's just something that's there. And if okay, there may be exceptions to that. There are some exceptions to that, biologically speaking. I recognize that there can be exceptions in the way a family is organized. That's an exception. That's not the norm, but it seems again like we're kind of in a situation where the exceptions become the norm. And so where are we standing? So I would say those are kind of fundamental principles that seems like to me should be a mainstay of the dialogue today. But again, as men, as people who maybe are more inclined to say, no, there's principles, there's right and wrong, we have to do that. I mean, even in a family, I think the father is often the one who has to hold the line and say, well, you know, no, we've got to live according to certain, we've got to be reasonable about these things, we've got to have a budget, we've got to, you know, plan for the future, we can't just let everything go. And then the mother might be saying, oh, yeah, but, you know, they need this or they need that. Well, okay, so there's the head and the heart, sort of. I mean, so there is the head and the heart, and that is in society. And for us as men, we have to understand, yes, there is the heart of the women. We have to see what the heart of those women desire and need in our society. And so that's for us to have that feeling and that understanding of them. So we shouldn't, it's not for us to sacrifice the principles, but yet we should be able to say yes, they have feelings that need to be catered to, and that there is that aspect that's important to our existence. So so that's basically what I had to share with you today.
That's a good thoughts.
Excellent. I say in my house, I say it's the job of a mother to alleviate pain. Job of a father to administer pain. Yeah. And so, mom's more popular than dad.
Yeah. I don't know if any of you, I'm going to piggyback on that. I don't know if any of you have had to go in for real emergency stuff, you're bleeding to death or whatever. And I totally cleaned off the totally top of this finger one time on a 6-inch jointer.
Oh.
And of course, I was David Yeager, you know him. He rushed me from Comchi all the way to the emergency hospital, and we're hanging out there. And I saw this big picture, how like the doctor came in and went gajong, 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 and then the poor nurse came in and goes.
Male and female.
I missed out on all of that because I couldn't see what you were doing.
Oh, okay. It was a big old scar on my finger, Tim. and it was laid open. I think there was 21 stitches in this one little area.
Wow. And the doctor came in with the shot.
Oh, no, he was rough.
Jammed right in
nails there. Yeah, he was rough, but the poor nurse, she was like trying to keep me from dying. And
wiped your tears.
Yes.
Well, that's one of the things I love about the Mendocino Coast is because I regularly tell people that I live where the forest meets the ocean and the hippies meet the rednecks, and you know, we are, our predominant color here, our high school color is purple, and you put red and blue together,
you got purple.
So I like the back and forth between the head and the heart, and finding a way to live together in unity.
Yeah I guess my appeal is it's been a lot of heart and not too much head. That's, I guess, my appeal, but to each person, you know. I mean, of course, maybe I'm, that's what I guess I, but, yeah. So.
Well, I'd like to say with my wife, I don't know about you guys, but I kind of need things to be fun in my life, okay? So that's my personality. I jump up out of bed and I want to see fun today, you know? It's just the way I look at life. So I believe I've really turned, I mean, not that we don't fight. We blew out yesterday morning. She was in a bad mood when she got up. But I got to tell you, I love serving her. It's fun. What? I mean, is that crazy? But no. I can't think of things enough in the morning to do for her. I can't think of enough because they're fun.
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. To me, that's the way you try to relate to people with different opinions or different attitudes, different things. You say, oh, well, God, how can I serve them?
Yeah.
What is it I can do right now to make it easier for their life? Yeah. Is there anything, God? And then he comes up with cool ideas.
Yeah.
I don't, maybe it's just me, but I think I can think of 100 things in the morning that I either said I was supposed to do that I procrastinated or is going to help her in some way. So I think part of knowing that God puts these people in our lives, right? Doesn't he put opposition, kind of adversarial people? We're all dealing with different personalities.
I've been convicted so many times in my life by misconceptions of people and circumstances.
Right.
I mean, it's just amazing how, I mean, that it's happened again and again. I mean, people that I just, I mean, one of the most striking things is I was in France in the monastery for 25 years, and I got back and I was in a seminary helping teach down by L.A. and St. John's Seminary. And I had, that summer, I went back and to kind of see, reconnect with nephews and nieces. And so I had a nephew who's living like in Brooklyn and working in Manhattan down there. He worked at Columbus Circle in this fancy restaurant called the Mare, and had celebrities would come in and whatever. And so I one night, you know, I kind of went in, you know, and was at the bar, and they were serving me a couple of drinks. And then this couple came up and sat down next to me, and she was like dressed to the nines, and he was there, and they were having their, you know, ink squid risotto, you know, and it was like all la-di-da, and talking about how much she loved the city, and because it had all these cultural things to do and everything. And I was just thinking, now these must be the most, you know, kind of just secular type of really just God just doesn't exist in their lives or at all type people, you know. I just thought of been the most people would be God absent, you might say, in their lives. And of course, you know, we were talking because they were eating and I was next to them, and it was went on, and they finally asked me, oh, well, you know, what do you do? Where are you from? And then I says, well, yeah, I've been in a monastery in France for 25 years living there. And she says, she just came up and says, well, you know, I go to my daughter's church down in New Jersey, but they're just too rambunctious down there. They just make too much noise, and there's all this singing and stuff. I like the Episcopal church around the corner. You know, that's where I go every Sunday. You know, I was going like, boom! It's like God was saying, yeah, you thought, you know, that's happened to me a half a dozen times, and it's just the people that I would have thought the most, you know, non-religious or just the most anti-religious, and then you open up, and it's just beautiful. And I mean, I also sometimes I was down at Mission San Miguel and we would do like funerals or weddings, and I'm just saying, all these people come and they want to do a funeral and then they don't even know the responses, you know, and you're preaching and you almost feel like impatient when you're doing the preaching, and they're just sitting there kind of like dead, you know, like duh, and it's like no response, no energy, nothing, you know, nothing. And it's really difficult because it's like you're preaching to a void. You know, it's just like a void out there. And you're trying, and it's just like, and you're just like, you know, and sure enough. And so, but the day afterwards, afterwards they had a reception in the hall across the way there. And so they invited me over. So, okay, I go over. And then one of the guys who was just sitting there and just kind of, I thought he had a scowl on his face. He says, "Wow, that was an amazing homily. You did such a wonderful job with that. You just did so well." And then we got to talking, and they were going to take me. I had other plans the afternoon. They were going to take me in for a drive. I don't know. They're going up to Cambria around the coast and do this stuff, you know. So here it was, you know, you end up encountering people that were really appreciative, which I thought they were just, like, totally indifferent, and they were just so appreciative. So, yeah, again, it's like those moments of grace where you – and that was I don't know if you're that. I end up going down to the Lord's Nine pretty weekly on the Tuesday evenings. Excellent. It's really wonderful. Yeah. And there was a guy, I forget his name, but that was his Grace 360 is his kind of his theme. I think it's kind of an interesting notion, Grace 360. And it was a good point that he made, is that, you know, we think of grace for the people that we esteem or for the people that we think are on the right track or they're in the right direction and stuff. He says, no, we got to think about grace 360. Think about grace for the people that you think are the least godly or the least godlike least people that are out of your zone of what, you know, interest or care or empathy or whatever. But he was saying, you know, grace 360, grace everywhere, not just for the selective grace or the ones used. And that's kind of what pops up, is these things that you feel convicted because it's people that you wouldn't have expected to.
I think as a grandfather, now it's like I probably fail miserably, but I think probably now that's my job, right? It's not not to try to establish necessarily principles. I have to be a good example, which, you know, is a challenge. But I think now I get to provide grace. What can I say? I mean, that's what grandparents are for. They basically watch and kind of keep the little ones in the group, right? Have you ever seen that? Kind of like little hens, you know, like little chickens. Keep them in the group. So I watch and I make sure every once in a while, like, okay, like, forgive them. It's okay. Remember, that's your sib. Just hang in there. It's okay. We got a fam here. The fam is important. Don't let some, you know, maybe something you take personally that day they said, keep. So that's kind of grace, right? I mean, you just kind of get to watch them from afar because they don't listen to you anyway, but it's like, you know, you kind of push a bit.
Yeah, I wonder what the obstacles, like young, we see it again, I see it so, I mean, maybe, I'm sure, I imagine you see it, but the we see generational things where you've got the grandparents that are very practicing in our church, and then the second generation, because, were raised in the church, essentially, and then the third generation, third generation, which has no religion whatsoever. It's really, and I'm wondering, I don't know what the obstacle is, whether they just don't think it's useful for them, or if it's necessary, or if they think that's, again, has Christianity gotten a bad name, really, that it's actually something that's really hostile rather than positive, that it's a negative influence on our society rather than a positive influence. And so, I mean, that's something that I wonder, I don't know what you find in your ministries, or what do you find in your reaction? Or you've worked with a lot with the young people.
I could add to that. Yeah. When my wife and I, we were youth leaders over at the Baptist Church. Well, maybe I should go back to the Presbyterian Church. When we were youth leaders there, we had like the congregate's kids in our group, and we would take them out, and then our kids, they would meet the locals. Like, we'd take them to CB Star, and then they would meet some of the local kids, and then they would be interested in going to the youth group. So then we started having them, and then it got to the point where there was 20 kids showing up, and it was overwhelming for my wife and I, and we weren't quite sure how to deal with the response, because we were getting people who were saying, how do you feel about LGBTQ or whatever? Mm-hmm. And I, like most Christians, you know, or who have a total faith in Christ and the Word, is, I guess it's like, you know, there's a man and a woman, you know, there's no in between, unless you were born. There are some exceptions, like you said. So our response was, you know, we love you to this person. And anyway, my wife and I ended up, so that response went well. Like, we're still in communication with this person. She ended up becoming a man and like really like debauching herself. And so then we go to the Baptist church, and so many kids would come up to my wife and I, and we would just open the doors, and I would do a little sermon, and there would be all these kids that would pour in from the high school, and I'm like, why do they want to hang out at a church? And then these kids would go to the service, and they would sneak away from they were Wiccan, practicing Wiccan homes, and they would sneak away to the service. I'm like, whoa, this is really strange. They would open up and say, you know, I'm bisexual. They would open up with my wife and say, you know, I like women. And we'd be like, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, it's okay. Just hang out with us and experience, you know, His grace. And that's what kind of drew them into Sunday church, I believe. But then we would take them to like a youth conference, like out in Sacramento or whatever. And I would drive the kids up, and one of the girls came up to me and asked, "How do you feel about something in particular?" And because I was under the pastor at the time, he said, "You need to share that they will go to hell if they continue down that path." And I'm like, these kids, they want to get baptized. They're interested. And I wasn't equipped to deal with the response that we were getting. Mm-hmm. And I told her, you will go to hell. And, you know, it says it in the Word. And that girl ended up not interested in God or anything with us after that. She just cut off from us. So it's like, when you're put in that role that my wife and I were in, how do you minister to these kids?
If I could respond, I think there's two things. One thing is, so often today, I think a young person, maybe they might find that it comes up in them that there's this same-sex attraction, and then they think, well, boom, oh, so I'm gay or I'm lesbian. Or maybe it's something that's passaging. I mean, maybe it's a passage. Maybe it's just a particular thing that's going on with this one person. You don't have to feel like you have to abandon the whole notion of what traditional is a family, because there is a moment or a passage or sort of a discovery or things going on. I think we have to see that there is a bit more of a spectrum in this whole thing, and there's a bit more of, there can be different different moments in a person's life, there can be different people that you're with, different, and that can all play on these things. So we've gone from an idea that, oh, well, you're absolutely, you know, heterosexual, and then that's the only thing that's normal, and everything else is just not taboo, and then now we're going to say, well, if you have the least inclination, well, boom, you're the other thing. And I don't think we should see the middle ground and say, well, okay, you know, take your time, work this out, and the other thing is I think on the other hand, like to say someone's going to hell, well, I think it's too quick, because they're in progression. You have to see that there's a progression there, mm-hmm. and the person shows a certain inclination for the good. You have to work with them in the good that they desire at that moment, and you can't have to show them 10 steps down the way. I think that's a little, I mean, as like we have, you know, the confession, we go in confession, and people who come to confession, it says, I have to see that they're on the progressive, they're progressing towards the good. I don't always want to, you know, slam down the gauntlet or something and say, absolutely, you know, this, maybe there can be cases where you say, no. And that's the thing, like you say, well, if someone is going to do themselves serious harm or harm to another, well, then you have to say, well, no, that's absolute. But if someone's they're in a way of progression, you have to say, well, hey, you know, I think, and why go to the end when you say, hey, if you, these things are not going to be so easy for you. I mean, you're going down a line there that's, it can be more complicated. It's going to be more difficult. There are things going to be, it's going to get messy. Whereas, well, why, if you go this way, I think you're going to see more light in your life. I think you're going to see more positive values coming back. Good. So, I mean, I think there's a progression there. And so just to come down.
So what I learned from that experience is not always, I think to like a brother, I could say, hey, you know, the road is to hell. But I think in that situation, I wouldn't have said that if I was in it again, mm-hmm. if I was in that situation again. Mm-hmm. Now, another one of the girls who opened up with my wife, we follow her on social media, and she has two beautiful kids. She's married, and she was baptized. Like she was bisexual and Wiccan and practicing Wiccan, and like that was God working something in her, mm-hmm. and yeah, I don't, it's really neat to observe her life.
Yeah,
and we'll have her over for dinner and we get to see her kids. It's really a neat thing. But now the other girl, when I follow her, that's sad.
I have a friend that, I'm sorry.
There is three things. Everybody, all the hardline Christians, like to quote Romans 1. Oh, yeah, God gave you up. You're headed for hell in a handbasket. You're headed for hell. You're this and you're that. They got that finger pointing out like that. I really think when they made, I'm a King James guy, when they made King James available, I think they should have had verse 1 of chapter 2 at the end of chapter 1, because verse 2 of chapter 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge, you do the same thing. Mm. See, they cut that chapter 1 out, but they don't go to verse 1 of chapter 2, because that says, what are you doing?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
And then if
you look at Jesus' first sermon, probably the largest sermon he did, mm-hmm. it's 5, 6, and 7.
Yeah.
Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the which hunger, blessed are merciful, the pure in heart, blessed are peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are those when people are going to get down and revile you. Where's the absence of principle in that? There isn't any absence of principle, mm-hmm. and it's all salt and light. It's all salt. You got to have salt before you can be light. Mm-hmm. Salt is Emmanuel, my wonderful student. We spent 9 months on the Beatitudes every Sunday. 9 months.
And even with Romans there, I mean, isn't that more, I wonder if it's about the, also about the debauchery in Roman times.
Well,
I mean, it's like the overwhelming, people were devoured by their passions.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that really talking about, I mean,
you
know, I wouldn't go there, but I know Rowan Williams, the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury, was saying he thought that he understood, like, fidelity. For him, it was a question of fidelity. He wouldn't condemn homosexuality if he thought it was a faithful union between two male people. Now, I wouldn't go there, but he was making a distinction between, you know, what you might say libertinage or just having random sexual encounters or going through all kinds of sexual debauchery as having a concrete union between two people. So you wonder as well, is St. Paul there talking more about you know, sexual just debauchery, or
sounds
is he talking
like he's talking about San Francisco today?
Yeah,
well, Chicago today, yeah, New York.
Yeah. Oh, yes. I have a friend who actually owns a guitar music store. I make high-end acoustic guitars, but he has a store down in near Santa Barbara, and he's a solid believer. Loves the Lord. And he's very gracious and kind and loving. And he witnessed to someone who was, a woman who was, I forget what they call them, you know, but she was like an occult witch. Mm-hmm. And she, over a period of time, accepted what he said and turned to God, repented of sin. And within a really short period of time, her whole worldview shifted as she began to read the Bible and have God in her life. Mm-hmm. And what it was like,
yeah.
But there are so many people who are calling themselves Christians that their worldview is being shifted in the wrong direction. And it's like, they're drifting, and I see that in mainstream churches like crazy, where it's almost a badge of honor to have a youth pastor who's gay, or a pastor or a priest who is gay, and it's like, well, I don't have trouble being friends and loving to people who are in alternate lifestyles like that, but I don't think I'd want them as my pastor or priest, you know, or leader in the church.
Yeah.
And yet, I understand what you're saying about just not hitting hitting the people over the head. Oh, but you listen to some of the great evangelistic messages by Billy Graham, and it's like, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior, and there's no difference between the color of your skin. It's not, you know, male nor
or
female.
The size of your sin.
Yeah. It's like we need a Savior, so we turn to God. But what's happened is
God
we've tried in this secular society to remove God completely from our society. And anything that has to do with the narrow-minded Christian Bible has to be exercised from society, and it's like now you see kids that have never even heard who Jesus is.
Yeah,
it's like it's void,
and they're fascinated by it.
Yes,
when
and
share,
and when they begin to hear truth spoken with grace and kindness and love, but not necessarily watering down the gospel, they're like responding. And yet, I think I've been encouraging my pastor and church leader friends not to hit people head on with a biblical worldview, but to interweave scriptures that show the contrast between the direction of this postmodernist, you know, society is going, and show the contrast so that people can over time shift But then I hear about this one witch that her whole world had changed overnight. And so I think we've been too timid to affect society around us and isolated ourselves from speaking. And so what we have now is I went to a city council meeting a couple years ago, I guess it's been, and where they're trying to get legalization of cannabis all over the place here, including in city limits, and producing high powered cannabis stuff, oils and whatever, that are like, I don't know what, 80 times stronger than what I smoked when I was in 1969 before I accepted Christ, you know. And that stuff was bad, and I spoke and I said, you know, those days were a very dark place to be doing drugs. And I don't feel like this is good for society, and I want to protect my children and grandchildren from drifting and feeling like it's okay. Sure, alcoholism's bad. Why add another facet of ensnarement, you know? And yeah, and then you got people standing up that are like, oh, well, that's a religious thing to say, you know?
Yeah.
And religion does nothing but harm society. And
as if the other things
aren't. It's like,
yeah, see who founded
like,
all the good hospitals.
You Christians are the most judgmental people ever. And what I see now is what's happening in this critical race theory or critical theory worldview is the most narrow, critical rejecting of anything that doesn't fit in this into this mindset, and it is really getting nasty. And they do not like Christians, and they want Christians out of any leadership roles or governmental roles, and they're trying hard not to do that with Amy Coney Barrett, but.
They're trying.
It's just because they know if they come at her that they'll lose favor with some of the voters.
Well, right. Yeah. Don't you think that there's just some amazing...
No, well, then let me finish up. It's just that, come on, pastors. Don't be completely void, but begin to be wise in how you influence the flock to lead them... gently, and maybe not even quite so gently, but to make right choices. And what is the plumb line is the Word of God. It's like the Bible is like really clear. And so, but we don't not love these people because the world isn't going to get what we have to say.
But I'm just wondering, what, and think about even our like a global world view of where the principles are, like thinking about over centuries past where maybe you had a principle, even if it wasn't like sectarian religion, but you think about everybody recognizes that there's a God, or God creator, there's a God maker creator of this world. So there is a God that's over this world, and so we're submitted to him, and we're respecting that as a principle. Whereas you say, well, no, we are... our principle is creation. So our principle is creation. And so, and I'm not someone who says we should trash the universe or trash the environment or do harm to that. But when you see a shift and you say that it's more important to save, I don't know, save the whales than it is to save babies. I mean, when you're getting on things like, you're going, whoa, you know, I mean, I'm not saying that we should trash the environment. I don't say that at all.
No.
But where is our mind? You know, I'm saying that's what, it's what's the global system? I mean, we're not, are we recognizing a principle that, okay, there's a God and we have this principle? Are we recognizing, are there other influences that are, the global view is taken from that? And so it's really... It's distorting things.
And,
it distorts everything.
Almost all of our founding fathers had that fear of God.
Yeah, well, they I mean, even if they're deists, they still recognize there's a God, God creator and maker.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Even if they didn't feel like God was exactly actively working in everyday life.
He was the principle
the
of existence. Yeah.
They still, most of them, though, were really solid.
And then, and if you think, like even Wiccan, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I could see also really being more devotees to creation. I mean, even if it's not a hardcore witch, I think it's more holistic living and more things like that. But still, it's it's like taking making a deification of creation rather than than
one
God.
Thought that came to me is I after the Republican National Convention speakers there was some amazing people saying so many positive things about Donald Trump, the elephant in the room, which if we don't vote for him in 2 weeks, man, we are in trouble as a nation, is how I feel. Anyway,
that's the way I feel, too.
Man, oh, man, oh, man, I'll tell you, society is shifting so fast.
That house right over there when you come in, right?
Yeah.
Right there next to that trailer, that double wide they put up. You know what I'm talking about.
They're retired. She's a retired San Francisco police.
Let me finish. Because I don't want to keep digressing into all the pain, because God is in control. So let's move this thing towards something positive.
Right, but I was looking to see if I missed any of the speakers the next morning on YouTube, and I saw something related to what I was interested in on a Google search, and up popped a website that I thought was positive, and it was a group of occult witches in Peru having a ceremony, and they were cursing Donald Trump. And lifting up Biden and praying for him to win. And it was vile with snakes and just, you know, unbelievable.
Crazy stuff.
This really poor quality video showing these people in Peru. So, if you know that the witches are, what they're up to, maybe you'd think, wow, you know, I think this is happening internationally.
Yeah, that's not my
There's party. This networking going on, and man, we are in a battle between light and darkness.
Yeah.
And Donald Trump says stuff that is too brash and off the wall, but his policies are, I'm just really impressed with what the direction he's going for our nation, and he's an example. I think our nation is a key to the whole international society.
I
don't know. I think most of
a certain sense of positive. I know there's the forces of evil in this world, but us Catholics, we have this little thing. We like having a mother. I mean, we're kind of, I mean, we see as, I think that's part of what, I mean, I explain people like, understand, well, what's this Catholic thing with Mary? And I think, well, Jesus liked, he values little kids. You know, he says that the little kids are the ones who are, you know, closest to the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. So in our desire to be childlike, we're drawn to the mother of Jesus, I guess. So we're drawn to her, and we ask her to pray for us. And so, but there's been a very serious movement, I think a very serious movement of us praying what we call the rosary praying, the salutation of Gabriel to Mary, and praying that. There's been a very serious movement over the last 2 months of praying, asking Mary to protect our country. And I think I personally think there's a very strong, you know, power. And I think there's a lot of people who are praying, larger and other Christians as well, praying, asking the Holy Spirit or Jesus to come and Heavenly Father to, I think there's a lot of prayer going up at this time.
There
and I think that's the one thing that's not always considered in the, you know, whatever the other secular media or whatever, or things like that, that there is a strong power of prayer that's going on.
Oh, amen.
So why don't we close in prayer?
Yeah.
My wife teaches kids how to sing in Spanish at a little preschool in Santa Rosa.
Yeah.
And the lady that owns the store has a transgender down there teaching in the school. Mm-hmm. And he's 6'3", and he turned himself into a woman. And the little kid in the class goes, "Are you a boy or a girl?" That goes, "I'm a girl." And they got that going on in preschool.
I know.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's some prayer needs. And so I think we've had a incredible, wonderful time with just asking God to show us. And yes, there's terrible stuff, but I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited when I see all the young people that are beginning to grab hold of godly principles. Yeah. I don't know about you guys, but I've seen guys get saved, you know, in this whole thing. Charlie Kirk got saved.
Oh, he's awesome.
Charlie Kirk got saved. Man. Candace Owen got saved. Let me tell you something. God is on the move. This is a revival time. So let's keep praising him.
God's raising up.
Does anybody have any prayer needs?
So this is our brother Mac Besser.
Yes.
Got a transition, life transition going on. This might be his last event with us.
Oh, wow.
As a men's, you want to share? He's done a really good job of documenting society and culture's demise in these areas that you're talking about, away from principle.
Yeah.
But so we want to bless Mac as he makes his transition.
3,000 miles to St. Petersburg, Florida.
Oh, wow.
It was a job, you know, they offer me jobs up and down the coast for so much money. And I go, how could I live in Oceanside for time? How could I live in L.A.? How could I live in St. Louis Obispo? Well, I guess maybe we could, my wife. And a guy in St. Petersburg, Florida, no state income tax, gas is $2 a gallon.
Yeah, no kidding.
Yes, he says, well, I'll match that offer.
Oh, nice, nice. Okay.
Guess we gotta go.
Wow, that's a big
Well, we
change.
Need to pray for Mac.
I'm used to living in a big city, so that's... I mean, that's 750,000 people. I'm from Chicago. What's a big city?
Yeah, no biggie.
Tampa, St. Pete. And they got a good pro-life movement there. In Tampa, St. Pete.
Awesome.
There's a really hot pro-life movement going on
in
Tampa.
Their governor there in Florida is really great, I think.
So, I think about... what Brother Rob said about, you know, and what I point in the finger, and then it's the milk and the meat. You can't give those kids meat because they'll choke
on
and they'll, she bailed out. You may never see that girl again. Maybe she'll come around. That lady that was saved out of Wicca, there was nothing. The Holy Ghost worked in her
that.
Right. Boom! You're out of there tonight.
God does it.
Right?
Beautiful.
But I got to... My favorite epistle is Jude, probably the last book written before Revelation.
Boom.
But in the end, you know, he closes it out. You know, look out for this one and this one and this one and this one. They're all fake. But he says, and on some have compassion, making a difference.
Yeah.
Be real gentle with them with kids' gloves on. Ooh. And I got a big pair of welding gloves that says, and on others, save with fury, yanking them out of the fire, hating even their garment.
Ooh.
You better put those welding gloves on and grab some of them. You got to have those little kid gloves on. You got to be real easy with them. Some of them, you just got to bat them out of there.
Yeah.
I went to my 50th class reunion a little bit over a year ago.
Yeah.
And one of the men that graduated my class moved to Denver, Colorado, and he shows up with a black boyfriend at our class reunion at Fort Bragg. I'm going, wow.
Can I start the prayer?
Yeah, go ahead.
Lord, we just thank you for Mac, Carol Besser, and the deposit that they've left here on the coast, Lord. Their love for you and for your word. Lord, thank you that Mac just invested in and just poured himself into a 16-year-old kid. And how we just believe that the fruit's going to remain there.
Yes.
And thank you, Lord, for them. We just bless them going out. We bless their coming in. May you just bear them on eagle's wings to St. Petersburg, Florida, and prepare for them there a great reception and a great time and a great ministry. We bless Mac and Carol Besser.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank
you for the privilege of knowing you.
I want to lift up Claude Martin to you. He lives in that big house out there, and I called him yesterday. So thank you, Lord. You know, God, he's gone through a lot of stuff, losing his wife, and he's gone through a lot of things, and he's 88 years old. It's really scary for him to be a part of stuff, but there's so many people right now that are shut in. If we could just give them a call, remember them, just pray for them, Lord, put them on our hearts, because right now it is hard to be connected to your body. I don't really know what's going on in each individual life, but I do know that people are afraid, God. Mm, yes. That there's a fear in our land that's not of you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I pray, you know, especially for him and anybody else that's staying home. I could name a couple people, but I'm not going to right now, that have told me they can't go out. They just cannot be around people. Lord, please help us to reach out in every way, God.
Yes.
In that vein, if we could pray for the people, I have parishioners that come from Albion and Albion Ridge Road, Middle Ridge, but they've been hit pretty hard this summer. There's been a couple of people who've taken their lives, other person who threatened to take their lives, other
wow.
a person who, Dan Dory, died in a house fire a couple weeks ago, and he was up on Little Lake, but he's, I guess, a longtime, he's from Albion, and I know the people there are grieving these things and suffering these things, and it seems like there's a lot of fragile people there that are easily affected by so many things that are happening, emotionally and psychologically fragile. So let us pray for those in our community that are fragile and that, like Vince said, that need people to reach out to them and to be concerned and show that they matter to us. And also, if I could offer to your prayers a parishioner, Ed Burke, who's in the hospital over here. He came in with he's had many hip difficulties, hip replacement, then an infection, a blood infection. He was almost at the ports of death, gates of death there, and then he came out of that. But now one of the things is they say that the spacer that needs to be taken out, and if a new one's put in, he might be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. He's like in his mid-70s, and so that's really come down pretty hard. And other people have said maybe, you know, that's not... It doesn't have to be like that, but anyways, if you could pray for him and his wife, who's also stressing out a lot about, you know, is it the breaking point about his whole condition. So, Ed Burke, if you could pray for him, please.
Is that spinal for Ed?
It's a hip. It was a hip, but it became he got infected, and there's actually a blood infection through his body that almost took him, and so he was able to come out of that, but still it's he's trying, he wants to get back on his feet, but that's even that's put into question.
Yeah, Lord, we pray for Ed's hip, that you would touch his hip and allow him to walk again and to walk normally.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, I would like to pray for my niece Juliana, who's up in Eureka, and she is homeless and has exhausted a lot of help, and now is living out of her car with two little boys. So, Jesus, we just ask that you would intervene.
Yes.
And speak to her through your Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Lord, and that you just watch over those boys.
Yes, give her and those boys a place to reside, a safe place, in Jesus' name. Make provision for them. Lord, we ask that you return to us. Forgive us for sinning against you as a nation, as individuals.
Yes.
Lord, even as Daniel repented and prayed for the sin of Israel and his own sin, and you saw that as pleasing, Lord, and you answered his prayer. God, forgive us, and we return to you that you might return to us. You've torn us, Lord. We ask that you heal us.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God, this society that we're in that just wants to do it on its own and... and refuse to obey God or turn to God or believe in God, we ask that you turn that around, Lord, and bring a mighty outpouring of revival that only can come by your mercy and your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that revival set us afire, that we return to you and begin to embrace biblical values and worldview and traditional family values and Judeo-Christian values, that they would return mm-hmm. to your church, because your church is the example. And that if we return to you, you'll set things straight in our society. Yeah. And Lord, we ask that that set a fire around the whole earth. I hear incredible stories of revival in Christians in China and Iran and in Peru and in Brazil and all these nations of the earth. And God, I ask that you set a fire and a flame around the whole earth, that you return to us, and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would return and restore us and renew us in your love, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. Well, thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today, God. And, you know, we definitely hear... we definitely hear the fact that you're calling many people. The harvest is white. We know very good and well, Lord, that this is a time to be bold for you, mighty God.
Yes.
This is a time when with love and sincerity, and that's what it's really about, you have set people free.
Yes.
You have given us all the liberty. Your yoke is so light. We should be able to jump up and down. Nothing is burdening us, God. Nothing is weighing heavy on us because of what you've done for us, Lord. And I just want to praise you, the tremendous work that you did on the cross. It was the most ugliest thing in the world, and yet for us, it's
Thank
the most
you,
beautiful thing in the world. It is like a rose. It's like the most beautiful flower. We get up in
That's
the
right.
day and we say, Lord, Jesus. Thank you for doing the things you do every day in our families. And we're ready to speak out about your love, God.
That's right.
That's what we want to do. We just want to tell people about your love. We don't have to judge them
Amen.
In any way.
Amen.
Your love judges them. We just have to tell them that you love them, God.
That's right. Excellent.
Yep. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen.
An invitation. We are real proud of... our remodel of our double wide bin here.
Looks great inside.